All right, find your Bible. Turn to the book of Mark. I'd like to talk today about revival in the desert in Mark chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Mark chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. We talked at the beginning of the month about the good news, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then the previous week, we talked about Mission Possible, where the prophetic word of Isaiah about the voice who would come calling, prepare the way of the Lord, which is what we are doing, really. We are here responsible to get this world ready for the coming of our Savior. And every part of ministry, every part of touching and reaching out, whether it be in a really professional way through a particular title or duty, or maybe it's just our burden to touch people whenever we're anywhere doing anything. It's amazing the doors the Lord will open to you if you just make yourself available. I've told you before, I try to make it a habit. Anytime I go into a store, anytime I'm in any kind of a convenient opportunity or even at a gas pump, if I see somebody, I try to strike up a conversation with people. It doesn't take a lot to kind of say something and try to find a little hook to start the conversation and call people. They have a tag with their first name. And I've done that with folks in both environments that I'm familiar in and even unfamiliar environments. It's amazing at times the things that God will make available as we look to prepare His way in people's hearts. And we're here to do that. We'll continue to do it as long as it'll give us strength and opportunity. Now, today, verses 4 and 5 of Mark chapter 1, John came baptizing. This would be whom we referenced last week, John the Baptist, or would have been known in his day as John ben Zacharias, John son of Zacharias, who himself was a priest, husband of Elizabeth, cousin of Mary of Nazareth. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Father, today, in these remaining moments, we pray that you will challenge us and open over our hearts, our minds, our souls, the window of heaven. And Lord, we pray that what you did in John, what you've done in others, do in us, through and in terms of us, for the sake, Lord, of your own good name, for the power of your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Some years ago, while we were pastoring in the far northeastern part of the state of Indiana, I became intimately acquainted and struck up a friendship that remains to this day with the number one commercial real estate agent in all of the state of Indiana. He was not just successful here in Indiana, but he was actually the number one commercial real estate salesman for his ensconced entity, Coldwell Banker, in a six-state region. He was in our community, struck up a friendship with him. He'd stop by the office a couple of times a month. I'd have lunch with him pretty regularly, and eventually he came on our board of directors, and we became very, very intimately connected with his family. In fact, one of his granddaughters ran for Miss Indiana. His son-in-law has now been nominated for a couple of Grammys. I mean, they're really a family that is just something to behold, and they've been lifelong friends of ours. And when he and I would be gathered together talking about stuff, you know, he was a real estate agent. And he always used to say to me, location, location, location. At least in that realm, it's all about where it's located that conditions a lot of how much it's worth. Now, what's interesting in a sort of countercultural way about the move of God, it isn't always about location. In fact, sometimes it happens in the most unlikely of ways as a way to point to the great God of glory. It is incredible when you stop to consider, and I'm going to name for you some places where unbelievable moves of God that affect us down to the moment actually began. Wittenberg, Germany. Aldersgate, England. Northampton, Massachusetts. Adams, New York. Stone's Folly in Topeka, Kansas. Azusa Street, which is in Los Angeles. You could walk down through the 20th century and you could talk about the latter rain outpouring, the charismatic renewal. We could start referencing the places where these things, sort of like a turbidity current in a pool, began to spiral their way outward. And I will tell you, there were two common ingredients of these mighty moves of God up to the present moment. Number one, it was about the visitation of God's presence. And second of all, about, hear this, the hunger in the hearts and lives of people. In all great moves of God, those two things are consistent. God shows up, and people are hungry to be a part of the experience. As the evangelist here is referencing as the good news, this mission possible, at the time just before the revelation of Jesus of Nazareth to his people at the time of his baptism in Jordan. In fact, John would say in the gospel according to John, that's not written by him, not even written about him, but in the gospel according to John, John the Baptist himself would testify that the reason he came baptizing was in order to point out the Messiah to his nation. Jesus was led of the Spirit there. And the reason that he submitted himself in that way was to fulfill all righteousness. But John was sent to baptize in order that he might be made evident to his people who he was. In a way, the most unlikely of places. Now, here's what you know. If you reference the topography of the nation of Israel, ancient Judah, is that Jerusalem is actually at about 3,500 feet above sea level. But the Jordan River Basin, from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea is the lowest place on earth. To go from Jerusalem, 3,500 feet to almost 1,200 feet below sea level, I'm not even a good mathematician, that's 4,700 feet of drop. So to go from Jerusalem down to where John went was downhill. Downhill. To leave the Jordan River and head back would have been uphill the whole way. Today it's about a 30-minute drive. In that day, it was a day's walk in one direction and more than a day's walk in the opposite direction. It would have been a challenge. In fact, you might remember in the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus talked about the man on the road to Jericho and the challenges that he would have run into. Because it was very well known because of the difficulty of the trip that there were thieves and there were marauders and those that sort of arrested travelers in that context and in that place. It would have taken something to go from Jerusalem to where John was. And out in the desert at a place least likely, the visitation of the power of God didn't come to the great temple of Herod. It was out in the environment where someone would have had to really go to find it. And it's almost as if in this thing we call revival, and I don't know what that word means to you. Because it means so many different things to so many different people, but I'm going to tell you at the very heart of it, you boil it all down. What revival is about, it's about God revealing himself to us as ever available, ever willing, but yet it begs a response on our part. It begs a response on our part to respond to what he's doing. And it isn't always going to be in the most convenient of ways or contexts or situations. I don't know what people call themselves. I don't even sometimes know what to call myself. Except I'm hungry for removal of God. I'm hungry for revival. I'm hungry to be a part of what God is doing. I've tried through my all my adult life and even some of my youngest years. I've tried to do everything I can to be in an environment where God's at work and God is moving and where there's an appetite and where there's a hunger and where there's a desire. And I don't understand how people get so content and so comfortable and how we can go through just religious motions and procedures and that sort of thing without recognizing that God, by His grace, wants to lead us to places we've not thus yet been. And sometimes He will, in ways, bring these challenges across our path that require a response. Hear me, and even an investment. Many people's attitude is, if it's going to cost me something, I'm not sure I want it. But isn't it amazing the kinds of things people will put their hard-earned money to that really mean something to them? I can think of environments and situations. I live in Indiana, have been here since 1987 when we moved to the state. And I know people that aren't going to get out to the house of God. It's their day off. They work so long, they work so hard, and that's their day. They meet God on the golf course. They meet God out in the boat. They meet God out somewhere, you know. They're not going to make any kind of an investment because to their estimation, they've already doing too much of that. But isn't it critical, the stuff we will invest in? Because of what I do, I'm in grocery stores, convenience stores, just about every day. And I will tell you, without exception, most every time I go into those environments, people are buying lottery tickets. I cannot think of the last time I was in any of those environments where the person in front of me or behind me was buying a lottery ticket. People can't afford to tithe. I see it all the time. I hear about even Christians doing this. I won't tell you, but somebody sent me a note. What I thought about Christians gambling. I have seen Christians do it. And I know some people that will tell you they can't afford to tithe. But they make their donations. Did you hear what I said? They make their donations to the state of Indiana and to wherever the Powerball and the Mega Millions are every week. I sometimes can't help myself because I'll see people who will just, I mean, they're digging deep and they're putting it down. And I, occasionally I'll say to someone, because I talk to people all the time, and my wife said, do you know that guy? I said, no, I've never met him in my life. I just strike up these conversations, start talking to people. I said to one guy recently, I said, be honest, how much have you actually spent on lottery tickets through your life? And how much have you won? He said, oh, you know, that day I won $100. I said, how much have you spent recently to get to the $100? Nobody wants to have that conversation. But people make their donations. Oh, you know, maybe my ship will come in. Can I tell you something? I'll tell you how to guarantee your ship will come in. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. If you will serve God, love God, obey God, chase God, hunger for God, wrap your arms around the waist of God, put all your faith and trust in Him, let me tell you what, He'll open up the windows of heaven over your life and He'll pour a blessing out upon you even greater than what you're able to contain. If you believe that, put your hands together, give Him a praise offering in the house. Now, I'm not going to legalistically condemn somebody. You know, it's just not smart, stupid, foolish. But here's the thing. In sometimes the most unlikely of ways, God will begin to show up if we can just dare see Him for what He is and what He's doing. And sometimes for some people, the investment is too much. They're just not willing to go there. And sometimes they miss out on some of the most incredible things. God will never ask you to give what you don't have. Can I tell you that? He never expects you to give what you don't have. But what he will ask is what you got. Now read for yourself through the scripture. Without exception, every person God called, he always said to them, what do you got? What do you got? At the burning bush, to Moses, seeing the very figure of God in that flaming shrub. What did he say to him? What do you have in your hand? It was a shepherd's staff. And he said, with it, I'm going to humble Egypt. It wasn't so much the staff, but it was that availability, that investment, that willingness to put to God. That, at least at that point, was like one of the most significant pieces of equipment that he had. He used it in order to direct and to protect the sheep of his father-in-law that he was herding. Which read over and over again how he would stretch out the staff. He would stretch out the staff and the miracles would happen in Egypt and the waters would part and all kinds of incredible stuff went on. You can study for yourself that God never asks us to give what we don't got. But he will always challenge us to invest what we have. I think I shared this story with you, but I was preaching back a couple of summers ago, and I did eventually preach the message here entitled God Will Provide. But I was preaching in a really sizable congregation, and I was challenging people at that moment to take a step of faith and to make an investment toward God's grace, whatever he would lay upon their heart at that moment. I'll never forget it as long as I live. A little boy got up out of his seat and walked down to the front of the church. And the plates that were provided for people to make that investment for that moment that day, a little boy walked down to the front and he put two pennies. I'm not exaggerating. I can't make this up. I saw it with my own eyes. He put 2 pennies in the offering plate. And after that little boy, who was the first one out of his seat, the church flooded in behind him. And I to this day do not know how much that offering was overflowing the offering place. It was pouring out of the offering place. I didn't get a penny of it. I didn't get a dime of it. Not one penny came to me. And how large it was, it had to have been awesome. About like Larry Lee telling the story about those cowboy boots in that church in Dallas. If you remember Larry Lee, he had this guy who came in, was a rancher, and he'd put tithe in his cowboy boots and left it up in a shelf in his closet. And one day God got a hold of him, brought it to church, and they started pulling, they pulled several tens of thousands of dollars of money out of those boots. And they eventually bronzed the boots, they put them on the communion table, and that was a symbol of obedience and giving. I don't wear boots, but I wear Saucony shoes. But nonetheless, that step of faith produced an incredible sense of generosity. And I watched a little boy come with 2 cents. Church flooded in behind him. It reminded me of the widow's mite in the record of Jesus. But it also said something to me. Maybe there are times that's all you got. I've been at moments in my life, and so have some of you, where you barely had enough to get by. Maybe you didn't have enough to pay the utility. Maybe you didn't know where your groceries were going to come from. I have been in that very place, and not that long ago. And it's not a fun place to be. And yet, somehow, you keep picking them up and putting them down in faith. And sometimes in the most unlikely of places, the most unlikely of ways, as a person continues to make the investment, no matter how hard the environment is, how least likely it may seem to the natural eye, it's amazing how even in the desert, revival can burst forth. Even in the deserts of our life. I don't like the desert. I like places that are green and lush. I like places with great big beautiful trees. I like mountains. I like pouring rivers and creeks rushing down hillsides. You can have all the beaches you want. I know some people are beach people. I pray for you. I'm a mountain guy, tree guy, forest guy. That's what I love. You can take the boy out of the country. You can't take the country out of the boy. You know what I'm saying? That's what I love. My idea of living in the desert is not any place of fun, but you know you can bloom even in a desert place, in a hard place, in a difficult place, in the most unlikely of environments. The forerunner of the Messiah was revealed to his people, and it took a great big commitment of people going a long ways in a difficult trip, a difficult journey to get to this man of God. The Bible said all the nation went to him. And even the Son of the living God was sent to be baptized of this one. That revival, that move of God, in some way, we're not even told how, but from his mother's womb, anointed of the Spirit, somehow John, as he began to grow into his adult years, had some sense of what God had called him to do, and he was willing to do it. Commit himself to it. Invest in it. I'm talking about us willing to do what's got to be done. And it isn't easy to do it sometimes. It can sometimes be harder. Listen, sometimes it can be harder to obey God than not to. Because so often it's the course of least resistance. You know, everything flows downhill. Sometimes in the process of obedience, you got to go against the grain. You got to do what isn't always what others would expect. And yet God confirms it to our heart. He speaks to us in personal and profound ways. And then he begins to confirm that word with signs following. God's Spirit, God's power, God's blessing, his presence. It's all about going with the presence of God. That's the only place where we can truly be without fear, is when we just obey God and walk with God and trust Him and just do whatever He says. Just do whatever He says. I said, just do whatever He says. You pray, then you obey. You pray, then you obey. Go into the presence of God. Ask Him, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then just do whatever He tells you. I can't go into any of the details, but I was recently in a situation when I didn't know what to do. Anybody ever been in a place where you didn't know what to do? I didn't know what to do. I did not know what to do. Because I knew I was going to be in a context I didn't want to be in, having to do something I didn't want to do, but I knew I was going. And I didn't like it. And so I got into prayer before it happened. I said, God, I don't want to be there. I don't want to do this. What do I do? And God said, just do what I tell you. It'll be okay. Just do what I show you. It'll be okay. Well, I didn't want to go. I was like Jonah. Remember Jonah? He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to go to Nineveh because he knew if he went, revival was going to fall on that city, as God told him, and he hated the Ninevites because they were the mortal enemies of his people. He did not want to go. He knew what was going to happen, so he went as far in the opposite direction as he possibly could. And God made sure he got Jonah where he needed to be when he needed to be there. It wasn't the way I'd have gone. Nobody likes being fish food, regurgitated up on the beach. Somehow God kept him alive there. And he must have looked like death warmed over when he showed up to those people after being in the belly of a whale and saying, repent. He must have really looked like something. And then when God sent the power and the visitation and changed the city, he got mad at God for doing what God said he was going to do. In spite of our bad attitudes and in spite of times of us not wanting to be places, not wanting to do things, isn't it incredible how when we just do what he tells us to do, somehow in spite of our own stubbornness and hard-heartedness, isn't it incredible what God does in spite of it all? It's utterly amazing to me. If you'll just make this commitment, Lord, I don't know what to do or even how to go or where to go. But Lord, if you will just show me what to do, I'll volunteer to be willing to do that. It takes all the pressure off you. Now you got to do what he tells you. Okay? It takes all the pressure off you, just do what he tells you. But when he tells you to do it, then do it. Whatever he saith unto you, do it. Then so, if he speaks to you, do it. If he directs you, do it. Now you may feel like times like a total buffoon in whatever he might instruct you to do, whatever he instructs you to say, but it'll be okay. Because really, it isn't so much, it's our availability, but it's more than anything, God's favor upon that, working by his Spirit, moving powerfully and dynamically. You know, we don't to this day grasp what it must have been like before television, before 8-tracks, cassette tapes, DVDs, Blu-ray, Roku TV, you know, you name it. How it must have been for a whole nation to have heard of this prophet. Let me say as I close today. No matter how hard we try, we're not going to do it perfectly. Sometimes we will say too much. Sometimes we will go too far. There's always going to be a dirt element in the divinity principle. That's the human factor. And sometimes stuff gets out of line and miscombobulated. And aren't you glad that does not, that absolutely does not abrogate the process of God at work. In spite of our failings, he still continues to do what he's going to do. He still brings revival even in the deserts. E.B. Hill, the great Baptist pastor out in Southern California. I remember the day I was going through a terrible, terrible juncture in my life. And I didn't listen to him a lot, but I heard him occasionally. I'll never forget the day, though, when I heard Dr. Hill say through the television screen, "Don't be too quick to run from your sorrows. Because even in those places, God will reveal himself in the most profound of ways." I don't know about you. There have been places I didn't sign up for. Junctures of situations I never in advance would have wanted to go through. And times when it's been almost everything I knew to do just keep picking them up and putting them down. But we're here today. We're here today, and so are you. Because even in the worst of places, his Spirit reveals himself. It's a place in the Old Testament where the king of Aram was trying to overrun the region of Israel, and it seemed like every time he sent his forces, they got whooped. And one of his advisors says to him, "The problem is their God's a God of the mountains, but not of the valleys." That the deities of that time would be worshipped based on various territories and places and things. His advisor said, if you fight him in the valleys, you fight him in the valleys, you'll beat him. Because their God's a God of the mountains, but not the valleys. And yet, as I read through the Old Testament, I think of the valley of Ajalon where the sun was stayed. The valley of Elah, where the giant of Goliath was destroyed. In the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. In the valley of Eshcol, where the spies came to look over the land. It's amazing throughout the Bible, all of these valleys where God showed up. And can I tell you today, he's not only a God of the mountaintop, he is also a God of the valley. He's also a God of the low place, the hard place, the difficult place you don't want to be, where you're begging God, get me out of this. Don't be too quick to run from your sorrows. It may be in that, that God may finally get your attention the way he would so want. Even in the desert, his presence is so very real. Father, today, I praise you and thank you this morning. Your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your kindness, which is so beyond any of our ability to understand. What you do, we'll never fully be able to grasp, but we thank you that you do it. And even in these least than desirable locations, it's incredible to me how in spite of all of the impediments, your Spirit works anyway. Your grace does it anyway. And Father, I pray for the body of believers here at Crawfordsville today. Their courage is truly an admirable thing. I have no doubt you're at work. I have no doubt what you're going to do, and nothing will surprise me in the days to come. Because when you're doing what you're doing, you make no mistakes. Help us, oh God, I pray today, to be willing to invest ourselves to the fullest measure we know as you lead us, as we do just only what you tell us and direct us. For those that are facing valleys and sorrows and hardship and difficulty today, and maybe things nobody knows anything about, I thank you today that even in the deserts of our life, you make a way where there doesn't even seem to be a way. And thank you today that you make a way in the desert and highways in the wilderness. And thank you, Lord, that even in the valley, you restore our soul today. Bless your church, your people today. In Jesus' mighty and lovely name.